Welcome to our continuation of our look at the book of James.
We have been looking at the fact that James is talking about Christian practical living. And at the heart of Christian practical living are the Ten Commandments. And those Ten Commandments can be summed up simply by saying, love God and your neighbor. So in one word, love, which then takes us to the motive that putting Christian practical living into practice, and that is love, God's love for us. And he has called us to have that love be evident to others. We hear these words from James chapter 1 in connection to this putting into practice Christian practical living. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. So as we take a look at the Ten Commandments, which is a great guide of how we're to conduct our lives for the glory of God, the best interest of ourselves, and the best interest of everyone else around us, how important it is, out of love for Christ, to not merely look at those commandments and then forget about them, but absorb them, take them to heart, put them into practice. That leads us to our continuation of our study in the book of James. We're on page 9 of the study guide. Again, those study guides can be found on our website or also in the email that has been sent out to you. It has a link to the study guide. On our website, the link is found under the Staying Connected to God's Word slider. All right, so on page 9, faith. How do others know that you have it? That's the question. Evaluate then the following motto: deeds, not creeds. What does that mean? Deeds, not creeds. Some will say, we don't need creeds, we just need deeds. Well, that's can be taken in the right light. But without creeds, what's the basis for those deeds? And so creeds, a confession of faith, and at the heart of our confessions of faith, we have the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, the Athanasian Creed, and we can go to other confessions of faith and creeds, but those are the three we're primarily familiar with on a regular basis. Based on those confessions of faith, which talk about who God is, and in particular Jesus Christ and the work he has done, we then are prompted to live our lives. So creeds are important as they then encourage deeds. Now people can have deeds, but what's the basis for those deeds? As we talked about a moment ago, at the heart of the practical Christian living that James is talking about are the commandments and the motive, the pure, proper motive to put those commandments into practice. Let's turn then to Romans 10 in connection to the book of James and putting practical Christian living into practice. Let's look at Romans 10, verses 1 to 17. Romans 10. Begin with verse 1. Brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge, since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own. They did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Moses describes in this way the righteousness that is by the law. The man who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. Now, in the study guide, page 9, we have some questions based on that Romans 10 section that we just heard, and how, again, this connects to what we're talking about in James. And again, we've been talking about not only practical living, but also how faith without works is dead, and we're going to get into that more today. All right, so some of the questions. What can't one deny about God based on these words that we heard in Romans 10? What can't one deny about God? Well, his desire to save both Jew and Gentile. In other words, to save all people. And that's consistent with what he said through the Apostle Paul to Timothy. God wants all people to come to a knowledge of the truth about salvation and so be saved. The way of salvation. God makes it very clear here in Romans 10 as well. So one can't deny that God wants all people to be saved, and he's clearly laid the way of salvation out so that can happen. How is then Christ the end of the law? It's taken a moment for you to reflect on that. How is he the end of the law? He is the fulfillment of it. For he has obeyed the law perfectly, something that you and I or anyone else cannot do. He has done. And what he has done through faith is credited to us as if we have done it. What a beautiful gift we don't deserve. But by the grace of God, we have Christ's righteousness. We don't need to do what then in order to make Christ real for me or for anyone else? Since we're no longer under the demands of the law, what then don't we need to do? Well, we don't need to ascend into heaven to bring him down. We don't need to descend to raise him up. For Christ already has come and fulfilled the work of salvation on our behalf. We have the word then to learn about Christ and what he has done for us. If we would take a look, you can do this on your own. Take a look at 1 Corinthians 1, verses 18 to 25, the reference there, and how that connects with verse 8. Of Romans chapter 10. Again, the word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming. What does 1 Corinthians 1 emphasize? Well, what is foolishness to the world is really the way of salvation. But that foolishness to the world, it becomes a stumbling block. Foolishness of what is preached about Christ, Christ crucified and risen. Either is a stumbling block or it is foolishness to the world. But it's in that foolishness, it's that stumbling block that we have our salvation, that we have clear meaning and purpose for this life, and we know that there's something beyond this life. Again, it goes back to that natural knowledge of God that we have. We know there's something out there. We know that we're accountable to someone, and our conscience testifies to that. But we're not going to find who that person exactly is on our own. And the scriptures reveal who that is. The triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so keep that in mind as you read through 1 Corinthians 1 and then tie that with Romans 10 and also then tie that with the book of James. So where does faith seat itself? Again, back in Romans 10, where does faith seat itself? It seats itself in the heart. And how does it get there? Not by our asking. Not by our doing, but by the work of the Holy Spirit. And what is it rooted in? It is rooted in Jesus is Lord. And that ties to what Paul was led to write in 1 Corinthians 1. And that's what James is building on, as we're going to see in a moment. And so how does it express itself, this faith in the heart? We can't see it, but we get evidence of it through the mouth, by how we talk. Who is it for? For all people. Christ didn't die just for a limited few. He died for all. And what is necessary then to be saved? To call on the name of the Lord. And verse 13 makes it clear, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Jew or Gentile, male or female, slave or free. We all can be one in Christ. And so how does the answer to that last question take place? Through word and sacrament. Faith comes from hearing the message. John 20 emphasizes, these are written, the word of God, the Bible, that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that by believing we may have life in his name. How important it is then for us to carry out with us the word of God, so that through our mouth people not only know what is in our heart, but they know what's at the center of that faith in our heart, Jesus Christ, crucified and risen. So the question is then, how is your foot looking? Or how are your feet looking? Are they beautiful? Do people see you as a follower of Christ? One who puts their money where the mouth is, who doesn't just talk a good game, but also backs it up? And that's what James is going to be driving home. Christianity is not just do as I say and not as I do. It's really do as I say and do as I do. It's setting the example. So let's get into James chapter 2, verses 14 to 26, which talks about faith and deeds. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if a person claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, "Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, "You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish man. Do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend. You see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Interesting points to consider in this section. Back in the study guide, what is James not advocating here with these words? Although he is accused of it, and even Martin Luther in his weak, immature, young faith, had some issues with James. but then came to treasure it, the more he grew in his faith and understanding of where James was coming from and his relationship of faith and works. James is not advocating work righteousness. Again, keep in mind the context, who he is talking to believers who have become lazy, who said, hey, we got faith, we don't need works. But faith without works is dead. We're going to build on that some more. Define again the words faith and good works. Trust in something. That's faith. And for us as believers, our trust is rooted in God. The object, as we've emphasized in this study of James, is key. The object of that faith, it's not us, it's not someone else, some idol we've made up, but in Jesus, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We have a solid object. And then good works, well, simply some talk about it as being a fruit of faith. A longer definition of a good work can be this. Everything we do as a thank you to God. That is a good work. That is a fruit of faith. It talks about the motive as a thank you to God out of love for Him. We want to do everything to His glory. 1 Corinthians 10 talks about that. Do everything to the glory of God. And Romans 12 talks about, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Everything we do, from the mundane to the more noble task, as viewed by society, can be a good work. And as Christians, everything we want to do is to be a good work, from being a friend, a spouse, a parent, a worker, you name it. We want to do it in the name of Jesus, and we want to do it well as a thank you to God. Now, as a fruit of faith, as Christians, we said we do it out of love for God. That's the ideal. For society does good work, civic righteousness, and we need those good works, but the motive is different. Because again, for us, it's out of love for God. The love of Christ compels us. For society, apart from God in one's life, well, it'll benefit themselves. It'll be a benefit to someone else. Maybe we'll get recognized for it. But without faith, it's impossible to please God. So while those acts of civic righteousness are important and they're definitely visible, it goes down to the motive. And as we build on this too, we realize, as James, he's not saying we're saved by our works, because even the best of our works are still tainted with sin. But again, it goes back to the consistency. We want to say thank you to God each and every day. We're going to build on that thought, how we can do that. Verse 15 of James chapter 2 provides an example we can relate to in our day and in our area. Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. You know, we have homelessness all around us. We have the need for food shelters around us. Hungry people. So we can relate to what James is talking about here. Nothing new under the sun. Same problems they face, we face today. And the way to deal with those problems then, similar ways to deal with them today. To show love and compassion, not just say, oh, I wish you well, and then do nothing about it, but as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to the family believers. Maybe we're not able to give money, but we can give time, or maybe we can't give time, but we can give money, or maybe we can direct people to the resources that are available. We want to use common sense, too. We not put our own lives in jeopardy as we help someone. But there are plenty of valuable resources out there that are trained and equipped to help other people in their time of need. So we don't have to just sit back and say, I wish I could do something. There are things that we can do. What are some good causes you are aware of locally and globally? Well, when disasters strike, who usually is one of the first on the scene? The Red Cross. Right, do great work. We have, in our church body, have our Wells Christian Aid and Relief. We're not just there to help people who belong to our church, but to use our local church as a resource to the community. And so those gifts are well used to care for the needs of people who are hurting, and at the same time to show love, the love of Jesus in our hearts, which motivates us to show the care we have. And that can be done all across the world. Take a look at our Wells website, Christian Aid and Relief, the good work they do. Salvation Army, food pantries, you name it, Habitat for Humanity. There are a lot of good organizations in our community that are taking care of people. What is our role as a congregation in this area? Well, we have a food drive coming up. We're able to gather together canned goods and take it to the needed food shelters in our area who are in need. We can do that at any time. It doesn't have to be a formal organized event. Donations to Goodwill and so forth, they put those donations to good use. As we said, we got our own efforts in Christian Aid and Relief as individuals. So again, we can do that in an informal way. We can do that as neighbors getting together, doing our food drives that way, clothing drives, you name it. Bottom line, it's not just having the thought, it's putting that thought into action. How can you then, or did you teach your children in this area of Christian living and giving? One of the best ways is by being an example. Not only dropping off the food yourself, but as it works out, to take them with you and drop off the food together. So by example. How much is too much when it comes to providing for those in need? You can reword that question as it works for you. How much? Again, there's that fine line. Do we just give people fish, or do we teach them how to fish so that they can provide for themselves long term? Because we want to be careful that we don't enable someone into bad habits. So there's that fine line there. Again, that's a case-by-case situation. And again, that's where we rely on those who are trained and equipped to carry out the needs for those who are in need. And how then we can support them as they carry out that great work. On page 10, is God against the no action or something else with this illustration? Well, what's behind the no action? A bad attitude. And really, what then's behind that bad attitude? A lack of faith. Because faith will want to act. It may not know how to act in a particular situation, but it wants to act. And so it will look for ways to act that are pleasing to God and beneficial to the situation. And that's why sometimes then we do seek out the advice of the professionals. We don't want to jeopardize what they're doing, what their goals are. So we want to communicate with them to learn, how can we be of help to you? Is it a donation? Is it time? Where else can we best serve? And not just think we have all the answers, but look to those who do have the answers so that it can be done well and to the benefit of people. Because again, what's the motive? It's not about what can I do to pat myself on the back. It's what can I do to show love for God by doing these loving things in our church, in our community, in our homes. All right, so comment. Faith won't permit you to be a sinner, a fornicator, or an adulterer any longer. So your entire life will reflect what's in your heart. Think about that for a few seconds. Faith won't permit you to be a sinner and so forth. Your entire life will reflect what's in your heart. Well, what does the new man desire? The new man desires to do what is God-pleasing. So as Christians, we don't wake up in the morning and say, boy, how can I sin today? Rather, we wake up, how can I please God today? Now, will we always be successful in that? No, not perfectly. For even, as we said, the best of our works are still tainted with sin. But our goal each and every day by the grace of Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit in us is to live for Christ to God's glory. Recognizing that even the good that we do, God is the one who moves us, puts us in a position to do it. It's consistency. We consistently strive to do that which is pleasing to God. And each day when we fail, we can wake up the next day, God's mercies are fresh and new, and work at it again in living our lives to His glory. Not merely listening to His word, but actually doing what it says. Now, what is or is not being said in these words before us? James is not saying that Christians are perfect. God still demands us. He still wants us. He has the expectation of us to be perfect. But He knows we're not going to be. And so He sent His Son who was and is perfect on our behalf. And that James also points out we're going to struggle. As we strive to live for Christ, we're going to struggle in striving to put those Ten Commandments into practice and showing love for God and for our neighbor. That's not to be an excuse, but it's a realization of who we are. We're human beings. We have this sinful nature. Paul in Romans 7 talks about this struggle that takes place between the old nature and the new nature. There's this wrestling match, and we need to feed through the Word that new nature, so that it pushes down that old nature, which is only looking out for self. How important it is that we continually feed on God's word, Psalm 1. What point then was Jesus making to the woman when He said, "Go and sin no more"? Remember that account? Emphasizing to her, leave that life of sin. He wasn't saying to her, you know, leave all sin. I mean, ideally, right, leave all sin. But that particular lifestyle that she was living, don't live it any longer. Was she going to struggle, perhaps, in wanting to go back to it? Sure. But the reminder, don't continue in that life of sin. Whatever sin it is that we're struggling with, continually ask God for the strength to help us recognize the struggle and for the strength then to resist that temptation, to go back to that way of life, whatever that might be, that sin that is tempting us. And when we do fall, God help us get back up again. Again, His mercies are new each and every day. What we believe on this, faith and deeds then, we are justified by faith alone, but not by a faith that is alone. Salvation is all God. God gets the credit. We cannot take any of the credit. But He emphasizes that while we're saved by faith alone, faith does not stand alone. Faith wants to do something. It's a thank you to God. And that's really the distinction that the Bible emphasizes, and the Lutheran faith, that we're saved by grace alone, by faith alone, by Scripture alone. We don't need outside sources to help nurture our faith and give us faith. We have the Scriptures. We don't bring ourselves to salvation. That's by God's grace and faith in Jesus is the ticket. Everyone who believes, who calls the name of the Lord, will be saved. Not everyone who believes and does X amount of good works. The works show that that faith exists. That's what James was talking about. You can't say, "I have faith," and then not do any good works. You can't say, "I have faith and I'm doing X amount of works," just in case faith is not enough. That's not faith. Faith is absolute trust in Jesus for life and salvation. The forgiveness that He's won for us by way of the cross. And then out of love for God, as a thank you to God, "Lord, how can I live my life as that thank you?" Go back to the commandments, which give us that great example of Christian practical living. Now, looking at verse 18 and following of James chapter 2, if you want someone to take your claim of having faith seriously, what can you offer? What can you offer? So they know you are serious about your faith in Christ? Well, your example. That they not only hear what you say, but they also see what you say to be true. And that's part of, you know, coming to worship, going to events at the church, that people see that you take your faith seriously. And it's not just by coming to worship and events, but also throughout the week, how you live your life in the neighborhood, how you, at community events, act and talk. It's not just having knowledge of God or believing that He is real. I mean, even Satan knows that God is real, but that's not saving faith. It's trust. Trusting in God for salvation that is key. One can see then how those who want to promote good works as necessary for salvation come to that conclusion from reading James. So how can you refute that claim? I mean, because you talk about faith without works is dead. People will say, hey, if that fits my tune, I'm going to promote then work righteousness. But the rest of Scripture makes it very clear, as well as James too, that it's not by observing the law that we are saved. So how can we refute that claim further? Keep in mind the context. Who James is talking to and why he is talking to them in this way. And then keep in mind the wider context of Scripture. It's very clear then that we are saved by faith alone, not by our works, but rather works will be evident. We're going to build on that as we take a look at John 15 later on. What example does James offer to make his point? Great example. And Paul builds on this in Romans 4 when he too talks about Abraham. Abraham was justified by faith apart from observing the law. It was credited to him as righteousness. He didn't earn it. He believed in the promises of God. And that belief showed itself then by following those promises. If Abraham would not have offered up Isaac, what would have this revealed about him? Well, it would reveal the fact that he and his family were more important than the promised Messiah. That he didn't have to trust in God's promises because he had himself. But Abraham did believe, and he was willing to sacrifice his son Isaac to show his devotion, his love for God. And so it wasn't in view of Abraham's actions that God chose him, but God knew how Abraham would act. And that test, that sacrifice test, was more for Abraham. It wasn't for God. God knew the outcome. But for Abraham and for Isaac and for the servants. Now, God doesn't ask all of us to sacrifice our children. He does give us tests, and He knows the outcome, just as with Job, to grow us up in our faith and to help others witness then that testimony of faith. What about us then? Can you think of some area of life where one could question our claim of faith? We touched on that a little bit. If you're in the neighborhood at a community event, have you had too much to drink? And you don't do it just once, but you consistently do too much and you foam at the mouth, you talk too much, it just runs on and on. And then they see you go to church on Sunday. Other ways that we are inconsistent. How will the language we use? Do we talk one way when we're at church and another way when we're with our friends? Business deals. And you know, people say, well, you're a Christian, and yet you're doing these shady deals, shaving off some corners. Does the boss know you're doing this? Again, the inconsistencies, people pick up on that. How we treat our spouse or our children. Again, people have an idea of how Christians are to act and what they say. But if they see something different, you abuse your wife, you abuse your kids. And sadly, when people witness that and they know you're a Christian, well, then they get turned off of God. But God's not the one that encouraged you to live that way, to abuse someone or to have misdeals in your work. And so how vital it is that we be consistent, because it's not just you they're looking at, but God. That's not fair, but unfortunately that becomes the reality. The key to Abraham's salvation and our own is what, according to verse 23? And the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. It was not earned by him, and it cannot be earned by us. It was given to him, given to us. Matthew 25, we've referenced that earlier in the study of James, where Jesus divides the sheep and the goats in the last day, and then he goes into an explanation of these are the sheep and what they did to show their faith in Jesus, and these are the goats who, by these actions, showed their unbelief. And again, there's no second chance. Now's the time. Now is the day of salvation. For when night comes, it'll be too late. Observations. How important it is then that we not just talk up a good game, but also back it up with our actions. John 5, verses 28 to 30. Let's take a look at that one. John 5, verses 28 to 30. What are we told here? Jesus says, "Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. By myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just. For I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me." So what is Jesus talking about? There's going to be a day of accountability to that higher being, God Almighty, the creator of the world. And for you and I in Christ, we don't need to go into a litany of, well, I tried to do this in my life, I tried to do that in my life, I tried to avoid this. No, we simply say, Jesus Christ, my crucified and risen Savior. Both passages, Matthew and John, speak to what we believe is earlier mentioned. The motive behind our actions or the lack thereof. Again, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And then James also makes a reference to Rahab, who helped out the people of Israel as they're about to enter the promised land. Reading the story of Rahab, one might consider her to be a what? Well, an unbeliever. And why might they say that of her? Well, given her lifestyle, who she was, she seemed to be looking out for her own skin, but there was something else going on inside of her. What evidence do we have that speaks a different story concerning her true character? God included her in the plan of salvation, salvation history. And in Hebrews 11, she's in that Heroes of Faith section. She kept her word. And motivated by faith. God's mercies are new every morning. Comment then, God has not called us to be couch potatoes. We've used that phrase before. He has not called us to just sit back and watch things take place, but to be a part of the action. Getting it for the right motive. The love of Christ compels us to go into all the world with the gospel. The love of Christ compels us to show acts of kindness. The love of Christ compels us to speak words of encouragement. The love of Christ compels us to be good managers of the life that he has given to us, taking care of our bodies, taking care of our minds, taking care of our soul. The love of Christ compels us to put this faith that God has given to us, this faith in Christ Jesus, into practice. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive ourselves. Do what it says. In Luke 11, blessed are they who hear the word of God and who put it into practice. Blessings do come when we put the word of God into practice. And part of that blessing is a clear conscience. You can't put a price tag on that. God knows. And finally, as the Apostle Paul testified to in Thessalonians, we're not here to please people, but God who tests our hearts. And so in that day of accountability, we have nothing to be afraid of. So let us do what James, by the Holy Spirit, encourages us to do. Listen to the word and do what it says out of love for Christ. What's in our heart by grace, may that be evident in our words and in our actions. Have a great week living for Jesus. Continue to glorify Him and grow in His grace and go with that gospel that He's given to us.